If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. And if you're not sure where that is, it's before 2 Peter. And after James. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1058. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 9. As we think about living the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But people get excited about new births. They really do. They get excited about new births of babies, new births of businesses, new births of friendships, new births of a spiritual nature. People get very excited whenever those births of those things and many others take place. Unfortunately, a lot of times after the birth, within a short period of time, whether it's the birth of a friendship, a business, or even the birth of a baby, fewer and fewer people are all that excited about it. And sometimes in the middle of the night, especially if it involves a baby, the parents are saying, "What in the world are we doing here?" Or perhaps a new business starts, and then when things don't go exactly as you thought they would or as you planned, then you start saying, "Did I really do the right thing?" Or maybe more likely it's, "You mean I have to get up and go there again today?" There is that excitement of new birth, but sometimes it wanes after a while. W-A-N-E-S. We've just experienced a grand time together, remembering and celebrating with services at Palm Sunday, throughout Holy Week, and at Easter Sunday. We have sung, we have spoken of the fantastic thing that God has done for us in Jesus, the Christ. Perhaps there have been renewals of commitments in our hearts to Jesus. Or maybe some in your heart, you've made that initial commitment that you've put off and never really done before. The news is wonderful. And the author of 1 Peter gives a doxology of praise and thanksgiving here at the beginning of this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And we say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, pass the grits. And then many simply go about their own business as if it applies only to Sunday when they gather together, rather than each and every day. However, I think that we miss the whole idea of this phrase, new birth to a living hope, if we make the good news of Christ's life and death for us just a Sunday event or just when we feel like it. We gain Christian hope, yes, in that new birth. And we gain it when we accept it. When we truly accept it for the first time, we gain that hope. But it is a hope that is supposed to keep on growing and believing. It is a living hope. It's not a get out of jail free card or get out of somewhere else free card. It's not simply a fire insurance policy that we tuck back somewhere and figure on bringing out at our last day. But rather, it is a living hope. It is something that goes on and on as we believe that God will prevail. But it's even more than that. This living hope, this good news, is something that God expects from us. It's not just that we get it from God, but then we have to do something with it. If it is a living hope, otherwise it's just so many words and a one-time feeling. It is a hope that God expects us to live daily with joy, with expectation, with anticipation, even when things are not going so great and we're wondering, good Lord, it's morning again and I got to get up and do this. It's a hope that doesn't sit back passively. It's a hope that acts. It's a hope that moves. It's a hope that influences. Not just ourselves, but it acts and moves and influences the world around us. We receive it with God's mercy, which is abundant. But then God expects us to cultivate it. God expects us to allow it to grow into a living, breathing, vital hope. Far too many persons rest on the laurels of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and expect to sit back and receive their just rewards and benefits. That's part of the reason, I think, that there are increasing numbers of priesters in the world. You know, last year I was reading an article. And we've had them, the church has had them forever. But last year I was reading an article. They finally given a name to those folks that have never seen church without Easter lilies and Christmas poinsettias. They call them priesters because they only show up at Christmas and Easter. There are far too many of those in the world. And I'm not belittling the unmerited favor of God's grace at all. But as one of the signs of physical life is growing, so growth and commitment are indications of an appropriate spiritual life, a living hope. We are given an eternal inheritance, yes, but that inheritance carries with it responsibility as well. We are regenerated and renewed, but we are regenerated to live. We're regenerated to live and to live that hope and the new life that God has given to us. That takes a lot of work, you say. Yeah, it does. But you know, physical living actually takes a lot of work too. Why should we expect spiritual living to be any less? Just as living waters flow and move, so a living hope is one that flows and moves in the face of the good, the bad, the ugly, and the mundane. You who've seen the movie The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly know why I did that. This enduring inheritance that is spoken of in verse 4 is interesting in the words that are used. We do have that enduring inheritance. It is imperishable, not subject to decay. It is undefiled, pure and unstained, not because it comes from us, but because it comes from God. It is unfading or unwithering. This word is especially important and has a connection not just as we might think to plants like these Easter lilies or others, but it actually has connections to athletic competitions, not fading or withering in the race or in the competition itself. Why? Because we have put time and energy and commitment into preparing for and to being actively involved in the athletic competition. In the Greco-Roman world, a lot of emphasis was put on athletic competition. That's why we have the Olympics. That's why we have other sporting events that we get involved with, because of that long-standing tradition of great energy and emphasis put on that competition. But you know, you couldn't win. You couldn't even come close if you didn't prepare and live it. Not just occasionally, but daily. The hope, then, is an active and driving reality that produces a life of hope that reaches out to others, that shares the grace of God even for those who seem to be ungraceful and those in need of refreshing and renewing life. This living hope produces a life of radical hopefulness and is a new creation itself. It is not just that we are new creations, that living hope is itself a new creation. We do not experience physical birth on our own accord. We don't experience spiritual birth on our own accord. But we are responsible for cultivating that living hope and that spiritual life that we are given, just as we are responsible for cultivating our own physical growth. Our inheritance is assured, but it is assured in part by our perseverance in growing. This text also doesn't just talk about how great that living hope is and it's imperishable and unfading. It also says in the text that it is kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. And if you keep looking down further, so that, verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory. And verse 9, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are receiving. It's not you have received or you will receive, but you're in the process now of cultivating it and receiving it and growing in it. It is an ongoing hope. It is an ongoing spiritual development. It is an inheritance that is for those who persevere to the end. That's in Jesus' preaching. That's in Paul's teaching. That's in the author of 1 Peter, and you also find it even in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. Those who persevere are the ones who truly find that salvation and find it whole. Some look at verses 4 and 5 as giving them a peace of mind and spirit once they've made their initial acceptance speech of Christ's redemption. Coming down, telling the preacher and the church, I've accepted. That's our acceptance speech. We don't often thank the little people, do we? The teachers, the parents, the friends, the others who influenced us. They say, I've been saved. That's an eternal given, no matter what. So now I'll just sit back and enjoy life. But the question must be asked, is salvation merely eternal? Does it not have relevance to this life? Is there not something that relates to it between now and that end, whether we're talking about the end of all of history or our own end and presence before God? Yes, we can rejoice greatly in the promise of salvation with a future reference. But it is ultimately for those who live those lives of perseverance to the end. Jesus called us, and talking in Sunday school class this morning, Jesus called us to be His martyrios, His witnesses. But we get the word martyr from that, martyrios. And we think of martyrs as those who die because of their faith. And some do die because of their belief. But Jesus called us to be martyrs whether we die because of our belief or we die of old age continuing to proclaim our belief. The word martyrios means witness. And that is the call that this living hope brings to us, that we persevere in our growth and in our continuing to witness to that good news of Christ in us. In the face of suffering and in the face of complacency, we are only preserved as we persevere. And that's biblical. We are only preserved as we persevere. Let that sink in for a moment. It's supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right? Baron von Hugel is quoted as saying, "Radiance amid the storms of life is the one indispensable mark of a true saint." In other words, even in the middle of the storms of life, the saints continue to persevere with radiance and joy. I will contend it is this enduring action based in faith and shown in regular participation in a life that is worship that shows the preservation of those who persevere. Trials bring discipline. And trials prove our commitment. But so do good times. It's not just about living that life of perseverance when there are difficult days. It's about living that life of perseverance when everything's going well as well. While enduring the trials of fire may be one strong proving of faith, in today's world, prosperity and ease of physical life may actually prove to be the more challenging of those things involving true growth and life. The author of 1 Peter believed in a future of heavenly bliss for the faithful Christians. But he wasn't just a pie in the sky by and by kind of person. Christian faith has a very strong here and now component. If it didn't, Jesus wouldn't have lived a life here and now. Jesus could have just come, been sacrificed, been raised from the dead, and gone on. But Jesus lived a life as well. While we rejoice in the future hope, we must be ready to cope with both the trials of fire and the trials of complacency, which actually may be more sinister. When the trials of fire come, we know we're being tried. Oftentimes when we become complacent and too comfortable, we forget the trial and we forget to do what we're called to do. While for the author of 1 Peter, stark persecution was a reality for him, counterfeit religious faith based on prosperity and feeling good was also a dangerous threat. Genuine faith that is purified through the fires of living and living with the questions that life brings. As we found recently in our Job study, there are many, many questions. Becomes more precious and desirable. The soul that is disciplined, that is tempered and mature, is more precious to both God and to the world than earthly riches. Living this new birth brings about not just growth and further salvation of our souls, it also can help effect the redemption of others. We're not just called to accept redemption, but to grow it. We're not just called to accept it, we're called to cultivate it and grow it. It's what Paul means when he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." New birth in Christ is work, but it is a labor of love and joy. Sometimes it gets tiring, but it is a labor of love and joy. So cry for joy. Cry in thanksgiving, but live for the maturing of your soul and for the good of the world. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do oftentimes find ourselves becoming complacent. Help us to find ourselves to persevere and to grow beyond complacency through action into the world. Give us the grace not only that we need to accomplish this, but give us the grace in that new birth that the world around us needs. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 79. My Jesus, I love Thee. We come to Christ with great joy, great excitement. We come off of Easter with great joy and great excitement. But we face tomorrow, sometimes with questions, sometimes with doubts. But remember, we love and persevere not because of our love, but because of His love. Our altar is open for any who would make a decision, a first-time decision publicly for Christ, to make a decision to join with this fellowship and minister from this place, to make a decision to recommit to living the new birth. Number 79, My Jesus, I love Thee.